I shared a quote with us back in July that I came across again, and I want to share it with us again today. The quote says this: "We live in a moment when almost everyone feels weary and worn. Too much has come at us too fast. We're facing no less than 4 crises at once: a public health crisis, an economic crisis, a political crisis, a racial crisis. And in addition to these, we still have to deal with whatever personal crises may come our way. We are weary and worn." And I think we feel this so much right now. These crises just won't let up. They aren't finished, and here we are just a week into 2021, this brand new year and this fresh start, and already we're facing unprecedented, never-before-seen things. And if we felt weary and worn 6 months ago, we need a new word to define how exhausted and frustrated we feel now at all we've seen and felt and experienced these last 11 months. The hard things just keep coming. And here we are again, staring down hatred and violence, and our country is in turmoil, and the pandemic just won't let up. The hard things seem to keep getting harder, and personally, we're still trying to make our way forward while the ground seems to shift beneath us, and every one of us have hard decisions we have to face every single day. And we're weary, and we're worn. But here's another truth that I want to remind us. It's something David told us in the Psalms. He said, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." Time is one of those great equalizers for all of us. What law and justice don't take care of today, time eventually will. No matter how terrible people are today, they will not be here forever. No matter how absolutely evil somebody is right now, they will wither away just like the rest of us. Our time is as limited today as it has ever been before. And I refuse to waste this one precious life, this precious time that God has given us, focusing on the wrong things. I refuse to give control of my life and my heart and my well-being to things that do not appreciate them nor care for them. Because here's the truth. My frustration and my worry and my stress and my fear and my anxiety, they aren't changing anything. They're not helping anything. In fact, they only rob me and my family of the joy and goodness that can be found right now today. So instead, I want us to do what David reminded us we could do. We can trust in the Lord and do good. That's within my control. That's something I can change. That's something I can pour my energy and time and attention into, and I can see the results in my life, in my family, in my community, and in our church. Let me say a prayer for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that as we are weary, worn, and frustrated, you would help us to remember that we can trust in you and do good. I pray, Father, as we confront the hardness of life and the reality that we are facing today, you would give us grace, compassion, strength, kindness, and that you would strengthen our souls to do the good work you've called us to do today. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we do this? How do we focus our attention not on the mess that we are living in, but instead focusing on how do we trust in the Lord and do good? Because friends, here's the truth. I cannot control what's happening around me. There are so many things way outside my reach of control. And I want to. I wish I could. But if I waste my energy there, I only end up more frustrated because there's nothing I can do to affect change there. But I can control me. I can control how I respond to the things that are happening around me. I cannot control the actions of other people, but I can control my own. That is something I can do work in. and the work we do to grow ourselves, to change ourselves, to make healthier habits are the very things that allow us to be the people that God has created us to be. The work we do on ourselves is exactly what allows us to work through these difficult times. The work we do to change our hearts, our life, our habits, our thinking, our hearts is exactly the work that allows us to develop strength and resilience so we are not crushed and destroyed by hard moments such as these, but we learn how to grow and persevere even in the hardest of circumstances. Here's what I can do. I can work on myself. I can focus on who I am and what I need to do and what I need to change and where I need to grow. And friends, so can you. That right there, we can have a lot of influence in. We can have a lot of result and growth by focusing on what do I need to do to grow and change and develop. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to kind of dive into what are 4 ideas we can work on that will help us grow this new year. That even as things are crazy and hard and messy around us, what can we still do to move forward in a healthy way and grow? Because here's the truth. We want to see change, and change starts with us. If I want my family to change, I have to change. If I want my community to be different, I have to change. If I want to see change in the world, change begins first with me and what I'm willing to do differently. And to help us really think about this, we're going to look at a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young leader named Timothy. Timothy was leading a church in Ephesus, and Paul gives him great advice on how to live and lead and grow, and it is incredibly helpful for us even all of these years later. This is what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 6. He said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." Now, this is a really interesting idea that Paul hits on because contentment is one of those interesting ideas that just always seems out of reach and hard to grasp. Like, how do we be content when the world is falling apart, right? Or how can we find contentment when everything is hard? And how can we ever be content when there's always one more or just a little more and never enough? And even if we're not talking about the big, hard things, which are big and hard, let's just be honest, life robs us of our contentment. It can be something as stupid as the actions of somebody else saying something thoughtless and careless. It can be something as ridiculous as trying to finish a puzzle and then missing 2 pieces when you get to the end. Maybe I'm the only OCD person. That disrupts my sense of well-being and contentment. We know what it feels to be discontent. We know what it is to look at things and say, this is not how it's supposed to be. We know what it means to feel malcontent. Malcontent is angry about the conditions of life. But very few of us truly find how to be content with life because our understanding of it isn't framed in the right way. When we think of what it means to be content, we think everything has to be as it should be, and then I'll finally be content, right? We'll finally be content when there's enough money in the bank or when we have enough time. I love so much, everybody has said, if I could just have more time, I would finally do all of the things and be happy. And some of us have more time in this last year than we've ever had before, and we are no more content for it. We say we'll be more content when the kids are finally at a certain age and doing the things that we want them to do, or when we reach a certain level of a success, that will bring contentment. When the wind of politics blow in our favor, then we'll finally be content with the world, or when all the wrong things are made right, or when the right person notices us, or we're finally appreciated and noticed for all of our hard work. When people are saying, wow, look at them, aren't they amazing, aren't they great? We think that will bring us contentment. And these conditions are so high and so changing that we never reach them because we hit one and then there's always the other that leaves us feeling discontent. And I want to give us a new way of thinking about contentment today. Contentment is not, everything in my life is perfect, now I'm happy. Contentment isn't, you know what, things finally fell into place, everything is as it should be, now I finally have enough, I'm good, life is wonderful. Instead, let me help us think about contentment. This is what Paul drives into here. Contentment is sufficiency for life. Contentment is satisfaction where we are, even in the midst of everything that's going on. Now, contentment doesn't come from gaining more, right? More stuff, more things, more attention, more affirmation, more time, money, accolades. These things don't give us a contentness of heart. Paul says we find contentment in godliness. This is the greatest gain that we can find for our life. Now, godliness, I know, sounds like a real churchy word that we got to really kind of break apart and say, what does that mean? How can I use it? And it can also be translated as piety. And piety is a very old-fashioned word, but it's so, so powerful when we understand what it means. And we're going to refer back to the words of John Calvin to help us understand better. He said, piety is this reverence joined with love of God, which the knowledge of his benefits induce. It's based on the knowledge that every good thing in my life comes from God. And Calvin believed, until we really believe this, understand this, live it, we will never offer God willing sacrifice. So his idea here is a respect and love of Jesus Christ. That's what piety is. That's what this idea of godliness is. It's an awareness that everything that's good in my life comes from him. It's not what we are lacking that makes us discontent. It's where we are looking. And at the core of living piously, godly, is a faithfulness to Jesus Christ. The more faithful I am towards Christ, that's where piety grows. The more faithful I am in knowing him, living with him, growing with him, that's how I grow in godliness. And please hear me, it's not the lack of things that leave us feeling discontent. It's looking at all of the wrong things to fill what we think will make us feel satisfied. Because here's the truth. It's not the lack that drives it. New things get old after time, right? We had Christmas and we had all the shiny and all the new and all the things we so desperately wanted for Christmas that next year will feel like no big deal, or they'll be traded in or gathering dust. No matter how much I look at social media, no matter how long I spend there, I'm never going to find a sense of contentment in that space. When I'm looking at what others have and thinking about what I don't have, I'm never going to feel content. When I'm lost in the mess and the problems and the troubles of this world, I lose my sense of well-being. Because here's the truth. Our world is messy and it's broken. And we will fix one problem and another one is waiting around the corner just to pop up when it can. But Paul reminds us, when we look to Jesus Christ, we find contentment in him. When we grow in our faithfulness to Christ, when we grow in our relationship to him, that is where contentment is waiting to be found, and it is the greatest gain we can find. I grow by looking to Jesus Christ and spending time with him. Friends, here's the truth. The more Christ is directing my heart, the more content I will always feel. The more the words of Christ are speaking truth into my soul, the more content I feel. The more I turn to Christ with my troubles, with my worries, with my problems, with my fears, the more I find direction and guidance for my life. This world is never going to satisfy the longings of our soul. It can't, because we've been created for more. We're never going to find contentment in others' opinions of us. They're fickle, and they change. And the same people who love us and cheer for us today will be ready to throw us to the wolves tomorrow. We're never going to find contentment in power and control because it's finite. And what happens is there's never going to be enough. There's always going to be something threatening to take it away from us, somebody waiting just to take what we already have. Friends, we're never going to find contentment in the political world because it's always shifting. There will be new issues to debate and new politicians to love or to hate. And please hear me, I love democracy and voting and working to affect change and good in our world. I believe in these things. I believe we are at our strongest when we come together and work towards these good things together. But stop sacrificing your family on the hill of politics. 25 years from now, the issues will be different. The faces will change, but your family will still be your family. And whether you agree with them or disagree with them, they're your people and they're valuable, and your relationship to them is greater than anybody's opinion on politics. Stop giving the power of your well-being, the well-being of your family, to people who don't know you. I don't care what they promised. I don't care what promises they made in the campaign trails. They don't know you. They aren't committed to you like your family is committed to you. I want our world to succeed. I want our government to succeed. I want our country to come together and be united with the common goal of hope and peace. But friends, the government is not the hope of the world. Jesus Christ is. Our hope in good is found in him. The greatest change that's going to happen in our lifetime, in our generation, is going to happen when men and women like you and I come together in his name and work together for good. The greatest good is going to happen when we take seriously the words of Jesus Christ when he calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves. He doesn't qualify there. He doesn't say you only have to love these kind of people who believe these kind of things. He says you love your neighbor as yourself, not because they look like us, not because they think like us, but because they're human, just like us, and that is enough. They also have been created in God's image, just as you and I. And here's the truth. Christ loved me at my most obnoxious. Christ found me and he saved me, not when I was a perfect person and got all of my things together, but at my worst, Christ found me and drew me to him, and it has made all of the difference. Please can I remind us what Dr. King taught us? Returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deep darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Listen, we can't say we love God while we also say we hate our brothers and sisters. These things do not go together, and they are not who Christ called us to be. If you are sowing seeds of hate and violence, stop it. That is not the work Christ called us to do. If you're using religion to pack up a hateful agenda, stop it. That is not the people that Christ called us to be. If we love Christ, if we want to follow him, friends, we're not called to hate, we're called to love. If we truly say that Christ is leading in my life, in my heart, in my personhood, then we lead with love, not with hate. And Christ set the example for us in this. When the world was as vicious and ugly as it knew how to be, when it was abusive and violent and reviled our Christ, he looked at them and asked God, don't hold this against them. They don't even know what they're doing. If anybody had just cause to call down vengeance and angels and say, I'll show you what it looks like to mess with the Son of God. Christ had the right and the power and the authority to do that. And yet in those broken, ugly moments, Christ led with love. Our world is drowning in hate. It's drowning in it. And the words of those who love Christ should not be shouting hate. They should be shouting love, because that's exactly who Christ taught us to be. If we're going to be his, then we're called to be lights in a dark world, saying this is what Christ is for, and doing all that we can to share the love and grace of Jesus Christ in our world. Our world is messy, but friends, so are we. My life, my heart, it's messy. We've got brokenness and gaps and holes, and we've been trying as hard as we can to fill them up with the things of this world, thinking that they will make us feel better. We've tried to cram everything in, and it still isn't working. We've chased down everything we thought would make us feel better. We've pursued every avenue that we thought would make us forget or numb us to the pain and hurts of life we've experienced. We've chased down every form of happiness, this world, every diversion we could think of that the world has to offer, and still it isn't enough. Still, we find in ourselves an emptiness and a lacking that nothing can fill. And here's the truth. Only Christ can fill those empty holes. Only Christ can show up and replace what is lacking and broken in me. It's only in Jesus Christ that the shame gets replaced with grace. It's only in the work of Christ that the hate gets overwhelmed with love. It's only in Christ that the pain is changed to hope. And friends, it's only in Jesus Christ that we know any sense of joy and peace. It's time to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. It's time to look to him and let him be our hope and our guide forward. But to do that, every one of us has to look at ourselves and say, what time am I spending with Jesus this week? I know I've got my time with the news, and I know I've got my time with the social media, and I know I've got my time with all these voices that I let speak into my life. What time do I have with Christ so that his voice is speaking truth in my life? In these busy, busy days that we've got living day by day, where am I going to make time so that Christ comes first to guide me? Can I please encourage us, if we make one change this year, just one, we don't have to have 500 goals. If we change one thing, let it be this: every day I will find time to spend with Jesus Christ. I find him in the Bible, where in the Gospels I see what he said and what he did, and I see how he treated people around him. I find him in the quiet moments where I shut out the noise and the loud and all of the distractions, and I just pray quietly with him. We got to have time with Christ if we're going to be faithful to him. You can't be faithful to something you spend no time with. And if we're going to grow in piety and godliness and faithfulness, it begins with letting Christ lead us by spending time with him. It is in reading the Bible and prayer that we will find the grace of Jesus Christ that gives us all sufficiency that we need for all things at all times. And it is this time with Christ that will always lead to a content heart. A content heart is practicing gratitude. You have to practice being grateful, because here's what happens. We get annoyed and we get grouchy and we get frustrated and we have all the things that we can complain about and all the list of things that are wrong. Those are there. We know them. We can talk about them and dissect them and pull them apart, but we have to work to say, what do I have to be grateful for? I am drawing air into my lungs today. I'm grateful for that. I have a new chance to be this person today. I'm grateful for that. The sun is shining in Cleveland in January. I'm grateful for that. We have to practice gratitude and looking for things that we are grateful for. A content heart spends time with Christ. A content heart practices gratitude. A content heart is working towards excellence in pursuing growth. This is what godliness with contentment looks like when we put it together. And here's the truth that Paul does not want us to miss. Look at what he says in verse 7. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. We came into the world with empty hands, and friends, we leave with empty hands at death. All the things that we spend our life building and acquiring, they don't come with us into eternity. Heaven isn't broken, and we don't take the broken things of this world into eternity with us. What we take is our soul. The soul we've had a lifetime to develop and grow. What we take with us is the soul that's built relationships, that's built faith and grace and kindness and mercy and goodness and trusted Christ. And all of us have to ask, what kind of soul am I taking into eternity with me? What kind of condition is my soul going to be in when my body is done with this world? Will it be beaten down and weary from the hardness of living? Will it be riddled with holes that we're still trying desperately to fill with anything we can grasp? Or, when my life is done, and this body is ready to take its rest, and my soul is ready to move on, will it take with it a soul connected to Jesus Christ, growing in him, shining in his love, his grace, his love, his work? We get to choose. We get to choose what we will do with this one precious life that's been given to us. We get to choose what we will do with the time that we have right now, today, and how we work on the souls that God has given us. Friends, a soul that is content in Jesus Christ is always worth fighting for. It's worth working towards. It's worth our time, our energy, attention. It is time never wasted, because that soul goes on, and it goes on and on and on, and the quality of soul we have within us to work on right now, regardless of life and the circumstances we face. There's a man named Horatio who was a very successful man. He and his family made a career for themselves in the mid to late 1800s. He was a lawyer and a real estate investor in Chicago, and they had a really good life. They had money and homes, and he and his wife, Anna, had five children together. They were part of their local church. They served in the community. They gave back. They helped. Life was very good. But as we know, life has a way of changing very, very quickly. Horatio and Anna lost their 4-year-old son to scarlet fever. And then just not long after that, the Great Chicago Fire swept through where they lived and destroyed most of their property. So they faced emotional loss, and they faced economic loss, and they decided to take a trip a couple years later to visit Europe. Horatio had business to finish in Chicago, so he sent Anna and their 4 girls ahead of them and planned to meet them after he finished up his business. But as Anna and the girls made their way across the sea, their ship was struck by another vessel and began to sink. Anna alone survived, and their 4 girls died at sea. When she finally landed, she sent a telegram to Horatio saying this: "Saved alone." And as Horatio boarded his own ship and made his way to Europe, he thought about this loss, this pain, this tragedy that they'd experienced. And his ship taking the same route, it passed the place where his daughters had drowned at sea. And in this moment that I can't even fathom, he was overwhelmed by Christ. And he wrote these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And those words became a hymn that 150 years later, we're still singing for all this time. It hurts my heart too much to think about this family's loss. I cannot imagine how you carry on after heartbreak so great. But I do know this. It is only the work of Jesus Christ that ever allows us to find wellness in our soul. We cannot do it on our own. We do not face heartbreak and tragedy and find well-being without Jesus Christ. We might survive it. We might move on from it, but our souls will not be well without the work of Christ. Horatio Spafford managed to find hope in Jesus Christ. He managed to find this moment where he found well-being for his ravaged, grieving soul. And when his sorrow was great within him, he found comfort and peace in Jesus Christ. His life didn't suddenly become perfect. All the bad, hard things didn't go away. He still faced joy and struggle and highs and lows. But in that moment, he found wellness and comfort for his soul. Friends, our lives are never going to be perfect. That's not the human condition. We are always going to face struggle and loss. But with Jesus Christ, we have hope. We have hope in the ability to live through these impossible losses. I know contentment might seem like an impossibility right now. I know our world seems anything but peaceful. But I also know that the greatest comfort we can find for our hearts is waiting for us in the arms of Jesus Christ. I know that the peace of Jesus Christ is greater than any trouble that we will face. I know that the only way for it to be well with our souls is to look to Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for myself. I pray for every heart who will hear these words. Would you help us? I know, Father, that we've brought a lot with us to today. I know we've had a lot of things that have worn us down, and we are exhausted and weary and frustrated, and we're angry and we're hurt and we're sad. And Father, we need your help. So I pray for myself. I pray for every single person that is hearing this, Father, that you would direct us in the way that we should go. I pray that the love of Christ would overwhelm us. I pray that the grace of Christ would fill us. I pray, Father, that where we are lacking, you would strengthen us, that we would be the men and women you've created us to be. I pray, Father, we would stop chasing all of these things that we thought would make it well in our souls, and we would chase you with all that we have. I pray that we would pursue faithfulness in Christ this year, that we would grow, that you would do a good work in us, and that we would be champions of light, even in the darkness. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.